Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 78, May 2nd, 2014. Open your Bibles to Psalm 23, of course. Psalm 23. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Now we're ready for the meat of the 23rd Psalm. We've used it. We've gone back. We've looked at the Lamb of God. We've understood the concept of the Lamb. We've studied a little bit about Jehovah Roah, Jehovah's shepherd, my personal shepherd, Jehovah Roah. Now we want to understand just how Jehovah Roah and what we see in here, though it's going to relate to it, because we also have Jehovah Jireh, I shall not want. Jehovah Shalom is seen in Psalm 23:2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me by the still waters. Jehovah Shalom is the Lord of peace. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. In verse 3, we have Jehovah Rophika seen with the concept of He restoreth my soul. We have Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is righteous. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is our defense, our banner. The Lord is our banner. We will see this. We will see each one of these as we go through here, and the concept of what God has for us. And we're going to see the 23rd Psalm as a way to see that you're going to see He is our point man, our Christian point man. We have to follow Him each step of the way. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. We claim Your promise, Your Word will not return, but will accomplish all that You designed it for. We ask You to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The 23rd Psalm, I thought I would read you the Douay Catholic translation. Give you another translation. I've given you the New American Standard, New American Standard, King James Translation. I haven't given you the modern King James yet. I'll have to give you that one, I think. There's some others along the way that we can come up with. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In verdant pastures He gives me repose. Beside restful waters He leads me. He refreshes my soul. He guides me in the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil, for You are at my side. With Your rod and Your staff that give me courage, You spread the table before me in the sight of my foes. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Only goodness and kindness follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for years to come. God, the psalm clearly says God's loving care for His devoted servants here portrayed under the figures of a shepherd, solicitude for His sheep in verses 1 to 4, and a host's generosity toward His guests. In verse 5, we have seen that the idea of God as the good shepherd of His flock is common in both the Old and the New Testament. John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. The rod and the staff that guides us, we've studied a little bit about them, defending the sheep and drawing the sheep to them. We've seen oil as a perfumed ointment used especially at banquets. Matthew 28:7, Luke 7:37-46, John 12:3, and for the anointing. So we have here the beauty of the 23rd Psalm, a strophe in praise of God's universal concepts. The Lord's guidance to us and all that we have. And we have to look at it for what it is. Jehovah. Our shepherd, our savior. First, our shepherd, second. The Lord is my shepherd. What condescension it is that the infinite Lord, Jehovah Elohim of Israel, that God the Son, the eternal Word, assumes toward his people the office and character of a shepherd. It should be the subject of grateful admiration. We should marvel at it that the great God allowed himself to be compared to anything which will set forth his great love and care of his people. King David had been a keeper of the sheep. He understood both the needs of the sheep and the many cares of the shepherd. He compares himself to a creature weak, defenseless, and foolish, and he takes God to be his provider, his preserver, his director, his everything. Notice this. We're going to see that he is our provider, our preserver, our director, our everything. No man has a right to consider himself the Lord's sheep unless his nature has been renewed, for the scriptural description of unconverted men do not picture that of sheep, but of wolves or goats. A sheep is an object of property and not a wild animal. Think about what I just said there. A sheep is an object of property and not a wild animal. It is the owner who sets great store by it, and frequently it is brought with a great price. It is well known, as certainly as David did, that we belong to the Lord. There is a noble tone of confidence about this sentence. There is no if, nor, but even, nor even, I hope so. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes it personal. We must cultivate the spirit of assured dependence upon our Heavenly Father. The sweetest words of the whole is the monosyllable, my. He does not say the Lord is the shepherd of the world at large and leadeth forth the multitude of his flock, but the Lord is my personal shepherd. Now, as we saw, as Ironside said, this is probably the most loved and quoted psalm of them all, but probably the most unbelievable. As Ironside said, what about when you get kicked off your job, lose your job? The Lord is my shepherd. I believe that this ministry will cease on the day that God the Father has decreed it will cease, and not before. I believe that God will may take us through many trials and tests along the way, as he has in the past, but it's up to him. What goes, what the future holds, is in his hands. I totally believe that. Do I fail him? I fail him every day, and so do you. If you say you live a sinless life every day, I say to you, examine yourself, because it says if a man knoweth to do good, knoweth it not, to him it is sin. Even if we don't commit personal sins against the holiness of God, we may well have sins of omission. Did we give the gospel to every person we should have given the gospel to? We were alert to opportunities to share the gospel. Did we miss an opportunity here and there? I know I missed opportunities, and you know it too if you're honest about it. Did we study the Word as much as we should have studied the Word? All right. Jehovah, or Yahweh, J-H-V-H, the Tetragrammaton, is my shepherd, Roah, R-O-H-I. Jehovah Roah. Jehovah Jesus, because Jesus says, said that he was the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. So we could say Jehovah Jesus, reading from the New Testament backwards into the Old Testament, is my Roah, my shepherd. Jehovah Jesus Roah, Jehovah my shepherd. Such a confession of individual faith testifies to a personal relationship. The one absolute and eternal being was the same one undertaking the defense and care and guidance of a single life. David says, my shepherd. If he is a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me personally. Because I have believed in Jesus Christ, I am encapsulated in the righteousness of Christ. When he sees me, he sees Christ, because I am in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. The Father sees me in Christ. He cares for me, watches over me, and preserves me. The words are the present tense. Whatever be the believer's position. He is even now under the pastoral care of Jehovah. You and I are the care of Jehovah. The next words are a sort of inference from the first statement. They are sententious, positive. I shall not want. You can say, Jehovah Roah, I can say this, you can't, but you could put your name in here. Put your name in there and say, Jehovah, Jesus is by John's personal Roi shepherd. Jehovah Roi is mine. Jesus is my shepherd. Then we can say, I, John, shall not want. I, Tom, George, whatever your name is, Mary, Sue, Kathy, Mike, Sam, Linda, Reba, Kitty, whatever it may be, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I may want otherwise, but when the Lord is my shepherd, he is able to supply the needs that I have, and he knows them better than I does. The shepherd knows the needs. The sheep don't know the needs. He is certainly willing to do so, for his heart is full of love. Therefore, I shall not want. I shall not lack for temporal things. Does he not feed the ravens and cause the lilies to grow? I ask you that question. Does he feed the ravens? Does he cause the lilies to grow? The answer is yes. He states that he does. We come with so little faith, O ye of little faith, O me of little faith. Look at Matthew 6:30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? I admit that the clothes that I've got these days, and most of them are awful big for me, but I have to tighten the belt buckles. Tighten up the belt, punch a few more holes in the belt to go with them and things like that, but they still clothe me. But hey, country boys in the deep south, in the poor times gone by, I didn't have a lot of things. Hand-me-down overalls, patched up. Gene Shepherd, Country Music Hall of Fame singer, Christian lady you'll meet in heaven today, still alive as far as I know, pointed out that when she was growing up, she thought Purina, which is Purina Mills that makes feed, seed, was the world's largest clothing manufacturer because all their mothers made their clothes out of seed bags and feed bags. Purina. Other people did it with other companies too, but Purina was famous with their different patterns that they'd put on the bags and stuff, and people would go down, women would actually go down to the feed store and pick patterns that the bags of seed were in. Did you know that? That's a documented pack of feed our feed was in. We need this kind of feed when you, this is their wife, because they could make shirts for the boys and dresses for the girls for school. Things were tough in those days for a lot of people. Raisins were a treat that we never saw except at Christmas time. So did many other people. I live pretty good compared to others. My wife and I live in an apartment house that's just about almost 60 years old. Built as a slab place like a motel. puts a roof over our head. It keeps us warm in the winter and cool, and well, not totally cool because the sun gets pretty hot in our bedroom in the summertime sometimes. We've had to find ways to work around some of that. We don't have a lot, but we don't do without. One thing God taught me growing up was I could live on cornbread and beans. I do like a little okra with my cornbread once in a while. I'm trying to tell you, God says he will supply what we have. Look at the whole concept of avoiding anxiety beginning in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet of your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? Don't be panicked out over life. You know, I've had some pretty fancy clothes in my time. Pretty good clothes in my time. Used to have one of the most beautiful black silk cowboy shirts you ever saw in your life. Western shirts, we didn't call them cowboy shirts, call them Western shirts. Black silk, it wore out a long time ago. My wife threw it away. She thought it was too raggedy. Had another one out of gold that was made out of gold silk, pure silk. Gold with silver on it. Them days are gone below, so what? Don't need them anymore, I guess. Blue jeans will be all right. Got a dress suit. Compliments of some pastors a few years ago. I had cut down. I got two of them. Actually, I had one of them cut down to fit me. We didn't get the other one cut down, so maybe someday we will. We can't worry too much about life. We take what we have. What you eat or what you drink. I pretty much live on coffee for drink. Used to drink a lot of iced tea. It doesn't get hot enough up here. Don't drink much iced tea anymore as I drink coffee. My wife drinks more tea. Not necessarily iced tea, but tea. But porridge, oatmeal, good for you. Could be porridge could be a rice cereal or another grain, but usually oatmeal is the one that's I had the most of growing up with it. Cooked up to eat. Whatever else God say. What does verse 25 say? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into their barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubic unto your stature? And why take you thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, that they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I had a friend of mine down, he's with the Lord now, down in Curry County, Oregon, on the coast down there. He was a great lily grower. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the fields, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of those things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things for itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. Now think about what we've got there. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, I repeat it, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they are sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Or are you not much better than they? Which of you shall take thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, that they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, for tomorrow for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient is the day of the evil thereof. Get our priorities in line right is the whole issue. Now, this is a part of Christ's great sermon teaching that he has related to the kingdom and to the Jews, but there's application for you and for me. What we have to beware of is to avoid anxiety, worry. Lilies, there are various flowers in verse 28. God is taking care of things. Worry cannot add 1 second to our life. Indeed, it can cause us to have a heart attack and die, send it to death before our time would have been up if we had been walking with the Lord. Verse 34 there, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, is the concept of let today's troubles be enough for today. Don't panic over tomorrow's troubles. We were able to pay the rent yesterday on both the apartment and the mission office. We got enough food in the house to eat through the weekend, so we ain't got to worry. We got food to eat beyond that. Don't misunderstand me a little bit. But learning to live our life one day at a time, this is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Enjoy the Father's care, the Shepherd's care through the guiding us underneath the Father, within the Father's will, underneath the Father's plan. So when he says, I shall not want, I shall not lack anything, do you understand what he says? We may want something different than what he gives us, but he gives us what we need. As we said, he feeds the ravens, he causes the lilies to grow. Now, if we seek the things of God, we cannot have any lack of spiritual blessings. Because Ephesians 1:3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. We received a complete salvation, grace, blessings package the moment we were saved. Now the destiny is, do we want to keep growing in Bible doctrine, learning doctrine, and adding to our doctrinal knowledge and wealth? And not only adding, but spending it, what we call the coin of the rim, the application of Bible doctrine through the filling of the Spirit. Someone has asked the question, how can he leave his children to starve? Now, sometimes we may have to physically starve. This may be a test that he takes us through. But what happens if we pass on? We're in eternity future. What we have to do but there are people spiritually starving today because they don't have the doctrine that they need. Pastors are not feeding them Bible doctrine. Pastors are catering to them, playing little games with them. My grace is sufficient for thee, he has said to Paul. So what do we do? I know that his grace is sufficient for me. Resting in him, he will say to me, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. I may not possess all that I wish for, but I shall not want. Others far wealthy and wiser than you or I may want, but I shall not. Why would they want? Because they hunger for more, for power, for more money. They can't be satisfied with what they got. They have no spiritual discernment. They're lost. They're looking for happiness. The bars of this world will be filled with people on Friday night. TGIF, thank God it's Friday, as they like to say. They'll be out hitting the bars and the places tonight looking for happiness. Cool by the wine, as the old song goes. But let me tell you something, the world can't give you happiness. You go out and you drink, you party and you dance, and then you wake up with the hangover. Or you go out and drink to party and you can't find anybody to party with, you sit there with the blues and you drink a little bit more, and the more you drink, first you get melancholy, then you get sad, then you really get depressed. Works different ways for different people. But we have to seek the things of God. The young lions do not lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want in anything. It is only I do not want, but I shall not want. Come what may, if famine should devastate the land, or calamity shall destroy the city, I shall not want. Old age with its feebleness shall not bring me any lack, and even death with its gloom will not be find me destitute. I have all the things that I need to abound, not because I have a good store of money in the bank, not because I have great skills, not because I'm the most intelligent person in the world, not because I'm smart enough to win my bread, but because the Lord is my shepherd. The wicked always want, but the righteous never. A sinner's heart is far from satisfaction, but a gracious spirit dwells in the palace of content. We have to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It would be nice to have a big house with everything laid out the way I would love to have it laid out, with all of my library spread out, without having books and boxes or bags of things and places I have to put them at times, move them back and forth, and we have to do things, moving equipment around. It would be nice to have a lot of stuff, but that's all right. I can live without it. It would be nice to have many things in this world, but I have to take Jehovah Jireh. I shall not want. It's been said that the old Scotch lady read it. What more do I want? Does that simply affirmation re-echo the assurance of Abraham, the Lord will provide, or see to it as the great shepherd, he is able to supply every need according to his riches in glory? Jehovah Jireh. I shall not want. We have to decide what we believe about God and about what he's doing for us and what he's supplying to us. Turn to Genesis 22:14. Genesis 22:14. I told you we were ready to get into the meat of this verse now, and I meant exactly that. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. It is said this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. The Lord will provide it. Jehovah Jireh, or if you prefer, Yahweh Jireh, Y-H-W-H with Y-I-R. E-H meaning the Lord will see to it. Place of the blessings of Almighty God. The place where we won't come up short of what we need. What is the background for what we have here? The background for verse 14. The offering of Isaac. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said unto him, Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled an ass and took two of the young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood of the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him to go. want you to notice something. Abraham moved out and went. The place that God had told him. Verse 4, then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again unto you. The spiritual experience of Abraham was marked by four great crises, each of which involved surrender of something naturally most dear. They were, first of all, the test of his country and his kindred. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. I want you to see Psalm 23, as I said, as a journey through life. So now we're going to look at it from Abraham's viewpoint a little bit. Go back to Genesis 12, 1. The Lord said that God through faith in Christ is also committed to God through prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, all his anxieties. Luke 7:50, Philippians 4:6, third peace on earth, Luke 2:14, Psalm 72:7, 85:10, Isaiah 9:6 and 7, 11:1-12. The universal prevalence of peace in the earth under the kingdom. Matthew 10:34 was Christ warning that the truth which he was proclaiming would not bring in the kingdom age of peace, but conflict, rather. John 14:27. I remember arguing with a man one time who was supposed to, he teaches Bible classes and things. Came into a prayer meeting and he said, I want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem tonight. I said, why don't we pray for the rapture? We can't, the peace of Jerusalem can't come to Jesus Christ. Come back. No. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He's dispensationalist, but he couldn't understand that we're not under Israel and that praying for the peace of Jerusalem was a mandate to Israel during the dispensation of the Hebrews. Age of the law which is past. There will be no permanent peace in the city of Jerusalem and in the nation of Israel until Jesus Christ puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. The Word of God teaches that. I don't care what any kind of politician says. I don't care what any kind of preacher says. It's what the Word of God teaches. I believe it. Christ says he did not come to bring peace into the world but conflict. Verse 34, he goes on. Verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father and his daughter, against his mother and the daughter-in-law, against his mother-in-law, and the man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh the knob of his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet and reward. He that receiveth the righteous man in the name of a righteous man receive a righteous man's reward. Whosoever shall give a drink to one of the little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Abraham was tested on the concept of abandoning family and all, and we may have to do the same thing. 2 Corinthians 6, 14-18. Be not equally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteous with unrighteous, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And if a father, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having to abandon things doesn't mean you can't totally separate yourself from family usually and things like that, but you have to stop the, you don't let unbelievers influence you. You don't let baby Christians influence you. You learn to think doctrinally and grow up and stand to sustain. Many years ago, I left the church I was at to go teach at another church. I was asked to come on associate pastor of the other church, do far more teaching than I was doing where I was. One of the leaders of the church called me up on the telephone. He said, I know that you know more Bible doctrine than I do, but it's more about the Bible than I'll ever know. But I've got it. But the Bible says, listen to your elders, and I'm your elder. You shouldn't go over there. Thank you kindly. Goodbye. I gotta go where the Lord leads. He was doing it in loving kindness. He believed he was right and I was wrong. But God tested Abraham. God does not tempt anyone to do evil. Look at James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But in certain circumstances, God does choose to test, try, or prove us, as in the case of Abraham, James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or testing. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Look at Romans 5:3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. My brethren, count it not all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, mature and complete. Mature and complete becomes the issue. Look at Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The word implies full development, spiritual growth into maturity of godliness, not sinless perfection. Passage of the Father's kindness, not his sinlessness, is the point. Question. Look at Ephesians 4:12-13. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, do we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, Luke 6:35-36. But love you your enemies, and do good, and lend hope. Hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind and unthankful unto the evil. Be ye thankful, merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So we see Abraham's first experience is to separate himself from his country and his kindred. Secondly, his nephew Lot, entirely dear to Abraham by nature as a possible heir and as a fellow believer. Look at 2 Peter 2:7-8. And delivered just Lot, and vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with unlawful deeds. Genesis 13:1-18. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him unto the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south, coming even to Bethel, and the place where his tent had been in the beginning between Bethel and high unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the lands were not able to bear them. They might dwell together, for their sustenance was great, that they could not dwell together. There was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now, all the land was given to Abraham. Nothing was given to Lot. But Abraham generously offered Lot a choice. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, so as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Lot moves into financial reversionism. Lot says, hey, I'll take the richest places, I'll take the beautiful plains, I'll take the cities, I'll take the easy life, I'll take the quick profits. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Or he's more interested in what's going on in evil Sodom now. It's a big city. The people of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, Lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it into thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk the land, and the breadth of it, and the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plains of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. All right, Lot was especially carrying the impossible heir, but he had to separate from him. The completeness of Abraham's separation from one who, though a believer, was a vessel of dishonor. You can read for yourselves Genesis 15, 1-3, and compare it to 2 Timothy 2, 20, 21, Acts 15, 36-40. Thirdly, his own plan about Ishmael, his son, but not the son of the heir's son. Genesis 17, 17 and 18, compared to 1 Chronicles 13, 1-14, and 15, 1-2. Isaac, thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, Genesis 22, where we're at, 1-19, compared to Hebrews 11, 17 and 18. He said, they're going to go and worship and come again and do you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went up both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said unto him, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar, and there laid the wood in the altar, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar, upon the wood. The type of lesson here, Isaac is a type of Christ, obedient unto death, Philippians 2, 5-8. Secondly, Abraham is a type of the Father who spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, John 3, 16, Romans 8, 32. Thirdly, the ram, which will appear, will be the type of substitute Christ offered as a burnt offering in his stead, in our stead, Hebrews 10, 5-10. Fourthly, the resurrection, Hebrews 11, 17-19, James 2, 21-23. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called upon him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld behind him a ram caught in a thicket of the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. J-I-R-E-H, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh. Now God tested Abraham. He did not tempt him to evil, nor Because he cannot do this. We saw this from James 1:13. But in certain instances, he tests, tries, and proves. This is the case with Abraham. Human sacrifice was practiced, but not by the godly in Old Testament time, and Abraham would have been acquainted with it in Mesopotamia. God's intention here was to see if Abraham loved him more than he loved Isaac, and to try Abraham's faith in his promise concerning descendants. Now, God knew because he's omniscient, but he wanted Abraham to make the decision. Moriah was a general area that included the hills on which Solomon later built his temple in Jerusalem. See, check out 2 Chronicles 3:1. The journey was about 50 miles, 80 kilometers. Abraham obeyed immediately. You know, it's back in verse C, so Abraham arose early. He didn't fool around. When he got to verse 5, he told them with him, he says, I and the lad will go and worship and return unto you. Abraham's confidence that Isaac would return with him from the place of sacrifice stemmed from his explicit faith in resurrection. It's taught in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. So look at Hebrews 11, 17 to 19 for a moment. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall the seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Isaac's confidence in Abraham and Abraham's consideration for Isaac are striking here. Isaac didn't object to being tied to the altar, evidently. He's a type of Christ. He's voluntarily trusts his father, the angel of the Lord. But the angel of the Lord, that's the messenger of Jehovah. That's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was now certain that Abraham feared, reverenced him more than anyone else because he was willing to offer his son. The ram offered a substitute for Isaac illustrates the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, or if you prefer the Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-H, Jireh, Y-R-A-H spelling, means the Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. And God gives the promises to Abraham, reconfirming his covenant with the Abraham covenant by confirming it. He says, and the angel of the Lord called upon Abraham out of the heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because I hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went toward Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. God assured Abraham again of his covenant with him would be fulfilled as the sand which was on the seashore. Genesis 13:16 and 15:5. About 3,000 stars can be counted with the naked eye, but the comparison of Abraham's seed to dust and sand increased the number almost immeasurably. Your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. This anticipates the conquest of Cana under Joshua. So we find the introduction of Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The prophet Muhammad declared that he had received from Gabriel 99 divine names sufficient for him to present the whole being of God, which he utterly failed to do. We have in the name Jehovah Jireh, the most precious among all of God's scriptural titles, it's been said. Although Abraham knew God as his friend, he continued to make fresh discoveries about him as memorials coined his name. So, Jehovah Jireh stands as a monument of a great discovery. the remarkable deliverance, the full story of which we just looked at you in Genesis chapter 22 there. The margins of the King James Bible says the Lord will see or the Lord will provide. That there is a great deal of difference between these two meanings as far as man is concerned is seen in the fact that to foresee is one thing, but to provide is another. We come to deal with God the Father, though, the two are found to be one and the same. And the Son, I and the Father are one. They share the essence and attributes of God. Our hearts should be comforted, and are they not? As we remember that His prevision means His provision. He sees our problems in advance and provides for them. This is what he means. It's come by a name that Abraham gave to the place where he found the ram provided as a substitute for Isaac. What expression of wondrous fullness and meaning is Jehovah Jireh because of his omniscience and perfection of character. He is able to provide for or supply the need, whatever it may be. We may foresee a need that may arise, yet be incapable of making any provisions at all for this need. What he foresees, he can furnish. A comparison of rendering is profitable. King James translation will read, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. The Revised Version says, he will be seen. The King James Version, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided. The Revised Version, he shall be provided. These alternate readings because more emphatic as we connect them with Moriah, M-O-R-I-H, which in Hebrew is a kindred word to Jireh, J-I-R-E-H. Taken from Jehovah seeing and can be translated seen as Yah, J-A-H, or the vision of Jehovah. Thus there is a far deeper and more solemn application of Moriah than we realize. In the mount of the Lord, in Moriah, that is where Jehovah shall see. It is here Jehovah shall be seen. And we need to pause and ask ourselves, who is the infinite power and love of Jehovah? That shall be seen upon Mount Moriah, making provision by substitutionary sacrifice for all the demands of Almighty God. For Jehovah Elohim of Israel, Jehovah shall provide, Jehovah shall be seen. As Elohim, God demanded the sacrifice of Isaac. But as Jehovah, he made a complete provision of a substitute. Now notice what I'm saying here. As Elohim, God demanded the sacrifice of Isaac as a test. But as Jehovah, he made complete provision of a substitute for the son of Abraham willingly offered. Now, Abraham thought he had a spiritual answer to the problem of sacrificing Isaac. He thought if I sacrifice Isaac, Jehovah's going to raise him up. God's going to raise him up. He'll be resurrected. Abraham believed he could be resuscitated or resurrected either one. The problem is that we make doctrinal decisions. We think this is how God's going to do it, and God does it a different way. You see, Abraham didn't have enough doctrine yet to understand that God did not desire a human sacrifice ever. He wanted no human sacrifice except the sacrifice of his own son on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, he provides a substitute for him. The lamb substitute. Abraham didn't pick, when Abraham said the Lord will provide, when he said that about a lamb, in answer to Isaac's question, remember Isaac said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son, and he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son, so the two of them walked on together. He didn't imagine that God was actually going to provide a lamb in a thicket for him. Now, we have to look at then and consider then the whole concept. Jehovah shall provide, Jehovah shall be seen. As Elohim, God demands the sacrifice of Isaac, but as Jehovah, he made complete provision for the substitution of it. We repeat it for emphasis' sake. He had a substitute for the son of Abraham be willingly offered. What God commanded, he supplied. Augustine wrote of God, command what thy wilt, then give them what thou commandest. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful he that is called, you also will do it. The one who calls us will do it. Abraham's faith endured many trials, but that of Moriah was the summit of them all. But out of the severe test, the patriarch emerged with a new name and seal. The Lord will see to it. Abraham invents a growing faith in God, which he himself cultivated, and now he came to learn in a new way the truth of God's all-sufficiency. Hence his reply to Isaac's question as to the animal for sacrifice. The Lord will see to it that there is a lamb for the burnt offering. Even if he had to plunge his knife into Isaac, Abraham believed that God would be able to raise his son from the dead. His faith was willing to go the limit, for he knew that the Lord will see to it. Hebrews 11:19, as we have seen. So the faith of Abraham is looking to God, to Jehovah Jireh, to provide. This is what Psalm 23 represents when it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What is he telling us there so emphatically and so clearly? On the principle of Psalm 23. The Lord is the one who provides all. Jehovah Jireh. We'll take care of everything. All we have to do is believe. Simply believe. We used to sing a song when I was a boy, only be a little chorus, only believe, all things are possible, only believe. So then we read, Jehovah, my Roah, Jehovah, my shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, I shall not want. Hudson Taylor. I've been reading to you from his son's book a little bit. Closing, we'll take a look at it by Dr. and Mrs. Howard Taylor, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets. Enough that God, my Father, knows nothing that's faith condemn. He who gives the best to those who leaves the choice with him. Taylor says, after the last test, which we gave you several classes back, after all, I might go to China. Remember, this was the one over the money to pay his rent with. But I mean, testing shall lay ahead. The root, the life that was to be exceptionally faithful had to be rooted and grounded in God in no ordinary way. London followed Hull. There, Hudson Taylor entered a medical student as one of the great hospitals. He was still depending on the Lord alone for supplies, even though his father's society, which ultimately sent him to China, both offered to help with his expenses. He felt he must not lose the opportunity to further test the promising of the Lord God. When he declined his father's generous offer, the home circle concluded that the society was meeting his needs. It did undertake his fees at the London Hospital, and Uncle in Soho gave him a home for a few weeks. Beyond this, there was nothing between him and one in a great city save the faithfulness of God. Before leaving Hull, he had written to his mother, I am indeed proving the truth of that word, thou wilt keep me in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. My mind is quiet, as much at rest as nay more than it would be if I had 100 pounds in my pocket. May he keep me ever thus, simply depending on him for every blessing, temporal as well as spiritual. To his sister Amelia, he wrote, no situation has turned up in London that will suit me, but I am not concerned about it, as he is the same yesterday and today and forever. His love is unfailing, his word unchangeable, his power even the same. Therefore, the heart that trusts him is kept in perfect peace. I know he tries me only to increase my faith, and that it is all in love. Well, if he be as glorified, I am content. Well, the future near as well as the distant, Hudson Taylor had only one all-sufficient confidence. If that could fail, it was better to make the discovery in London than far away in China. Deliberately and of his own free will, he cut himself off from possible sources of supply. It was God, the living God, he needed, a stronger faith to grasp his faithfulness and more experience of the practicality of dealing with him about every situation. Comfort or discomfort in London, means or lack of means, seemed a small matter compared with a deeper knowledge of the one to whom everything depends. Now that a further opportunity had come for putting that knowledge to the test, he did not hesitate, though he knew that he had little trial might be involved. The outcome proved with this decision, the young medical student was indeed led by God. Many and unmistakable were the answers of prayer in London, which had strengthened his faith, according to just what had hastened his departure for China. Within the next 12 months, in his own brief retrospect, Mr. Taylor tells the story of these experiences. Suffice it to say here that the loneliness and privations that were permitted the test of endurance, when for months together he lived on nothing but brown bread and apples. Of course, as he lived for months on brown bread and apples, while walking more than 8 miles a day to and from the hospital, and all the uncertainty, as his connection with this one and only society prepared to send him to China without university training went far to make him the man of faith that he was, even at this early age. We'll pick up here in the next class, and we'll see more of what it means to trust Jehovah Jireh. He will provide. As most of you know, we have no salary. I've had no salary from this mission since 1994. Memorial Day, at the end of the month of May, or June, I forget which. I got my last check, probably June 1994. Living by faith, God has to provide. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth, and claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish what you designed.